For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
My name is John Clary. Thanks for coming out today. Hope you've enjoyed this so far. Even though we're just getting started, we've already been hit with quite a lot. So I hope you're really enjoying it and taking it before the Lord and allowing Him to work you over with this information. That's what our goal and our hope for this conference is that we get a chance to come together before the Lord and have our hearts challenged, stretched, convicted, encouraged, all of the above. And so I hope this is more than just a meeting for you. I hope it's a real chance to come before your Lord and get built up. So I'll open with some prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for times like this. We thank you for the great privilege you give us to be able to learn from your word. What a privilege it is that you would speak into history, that you would give us direction and enjoyment and satisfaction, that you would actually spend history trying to not only win us into a relationship with you, but give us a real chance for freedom in this life. We don't have to wait for heaven for freedom, Lord. You give it to us here. And we praise you for the role that your word plays in that. We pray for this information in this workshop that you would use it to empower us and equip us to do the work of service that you have for us, Lord, in our churches. You love when people get incorporated into the body of Christ. And so we really pray that you give us insight how to play our role more effectively in doing that. Amen. Well, my name's John Clary. I've been on staff with Xenos for almost 15 years. I work with our home groups, which we have over 200 of them all through the city, over 200 adult groups. We also have college and high school home groups as well. And then I do some teaching. I'm married. I met my wife through Xenos. I was reached for Christ through Xenos. I've got a couple kids that have grown up going to the many services and ministries that we provide here in this church, and it's just been a great experience. So I feel real privileged to be able to be here. We're talking today about incorporating new Christians into community. And the idea here is, you know, we want to start out talking about who, what, and why, just to kind of get a lay of the land before we dive into how we're going to go about doing that. Who we're talking about is basically any first-timer to our group. Maybe they're a new Christian, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're older Christians. They've already made that decision. Maybe they're those that we've won to Christ through our group. They came around as non-believers. Maybe they're new Christians through our workplace or in our neighborhood that we're trying to befriend. This essentially, what we're trying to do is take those who've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are now members of the body of Christ, and we're trying to help them kind of find their way and how they fit into the body of Christ. So that's who we're talking about today. What we're winning them to is community. And sometimes we have different ideas of what this looks like. You know, our model that we started with was a bit shallow. You know, community was often what took place in the fellowship hall after the service ended. It may have happened once or twice a week, but it was really insufficient. Though it was well-intentioned, it was insufficient to really provide community for someone who's living in this incredible new relationship with their Lord and Savior. And so we had to rethink that. We had to go back into the New Testament and realize we have now, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have become part of one of the most powerful organisms in the universe, the church. This is one of the most powerful entities will ever, you know, we think that the corporations or the banks or whatever have some power. This is the most powerful entity, life-giving organism that we could ever imagine. And we're a part of this. And to confine this idea of community then, as we're a part of the body of Christ, to confine it to a meeting now and then, or a 45-minute segment of time here and there, it's too narrow. I hope you can understand that. We've got to enlarge our perspective on this and realize the community that we're called to really matches up with the picture of who we are as the body of Christ, as that incredible organism. It matches up with the fact that we've been filled with the living spirit of our resurrected Lord. We've been given a message that holds so much power that the gates of hell will never withstand it. We've been offered freedom from bondage, freedom from the weight of living under slavery. And all of that, you just think through the truths about us as followers of Christ, and then just extrapolate that into what God wants to provide for us. He says, you're my living, adopted children. I want you to flourish in this community that really reflects my life, that really reflects my truth. And so it's going to be way more rich than we could ever imagine. And so we've got to kind of expand our vision of this, since we are the living, breathing representative of our King. And we see that as the church, you know, we get kind of dry to what we are. But we just need to get back into the Word about who we are. We are one body in Christ. Though individual members of it, we're united with our Savior. One body, one spirit, just as we were called in one hope of our calling. We have seen and we've heard, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're actually having fellowship with our Creator, and therefore our community should kind of reflect that. And so we've got to rethink some of these things that we're talking about. And so why do we even discuss it? Well, we discuss this because incorporation, and you kind of get the feel of this just through the word itself, incorporation is hard work. When you try to incorporate something into your life, when you try to incorporate something into a system, it takes work. And we're actually called to hard work. We're called to be persuaders of men. And so we're going to have to roll up our sleeves when it comes to this. We may think it'll just happen. People will just come around and they'll get it. And they'll understand how they fit into the body of Christ. And they'll begin to take up their role in the body of Christ. And they'll begin to really live and breathe as a new member of the body of Christ. It's hard work. It's hard work, and we're going to take a look at some of the obstacles. What makes it so hard? So we're going to have to learn how to do the hard work. This is why we're talking about this. So let's take a look at our role. You know, we've got here in Xenos, we've got some initial programs that kind of help. They're kind of first steps or open doors into playing a role or getting more involved in the body of Christ. But these are really insufficient. We wanted to share them with you, though, anyways, because they can be helpful. So as new folks come in, remember we're talking about new Christians, we're talking about those that we've won to Christ, those who've come into the church as Christians but are new to our church. As they come in at one of our public meetings, they might get greeted by a greeter or at the welcome booth. These folks are trained to hopefully recognize the new folks and try to help them find their way into the body of Christ, into community within the body of Christ. We put a lot of emphasis on playing your role and taking up your position as a member of the body of Christ. So we're constantly talking about this. We have series, teaching series designed for this. We have set up on the website a thing called Home Group Connection, in which someone can find a home Bible study right within their own neighborhood so that they can experience. You know, we don't claim that community takes place at our larger meetings. We would say we've got to get down to a smaller venue. And so that's why we emphasize home groups here at Xenos so much. We try to raise awareness of this in our classes. We ask our workers, those who are being trained and equipped to lead in the future, we ask them to take their role in helping others become more incorporated and become tied in to the body of Christ. And we talk to those that we would call bridges, those who are actually inviting their friends around, to realize, you know, to get somebody to a meeting is great. To invite them out and have them show up to on your doorstep is a wonderful thing. But, you know, that's not all there is. And so we're going to have to really help folks understand there's a lot more to this. How can we help encourage them, teach them, and train them? And so we're going to take a look, besides these initial channels, we've kind of set out four things to emphasize to help us in our process of building community and building new Christians into community. You know, the first that we would emphasize as leaders and workers is our own walk with Jesus Christ. Are we growing in the gospel of our Lord? Are we understanding more deeply who we are in Christ, who we are as a child of God? Are we experiencing our relationship with God in a living, breathing way on a regular basis? We would put a lot of emphasis on that. Because if you don't have that, you're not going to get to community. You're not going to be able to express, explain, live out any type of community that's significant if you're not actually living it yourself. And so we put a lot of emphasis on personally and corporately growing in the gospel, growing in what we would agree with. This guy's name is Milton Vincent. This book is down at the bookstore. If you haven't heard of it, it's called A Gospel Primer. But we agree heartily with him. He says this book is offered as a handy guide to help Christians experience the gospel more fully by preaching it to themselves each day. The gospel is not just for the unsaved, he says. The New Testament teaches that Christians ought to hear the gospel as much as non-Christians do. And he points out how to the Corinthian church, who were believers, Paul says, I'm writing to you to make known to you the gospel which you've already believed. And he points out how in Ephesians and Romans and Philippians, most of the New Testament letters, most of the book is written to believers about the gospel. So if we're not growing in the gospel personally, if we're not learning how to feed on our identity in Christ, if we're not learning how to really take hold of some of those truths which we kind of ignorantly and maybe even arrogantly think that we have a hold of after maybe a year or two walking as a Christian, we're really going to miss out, because we miss out on the glory of the gospel then in bringing us into this understanding of our adoption as a child of God. Maybe you guys, a lot of you guys are too young to remember Patty Hearst. Have you guys ever heard of the Hearst Mansion and the Hearst Foundation? And Hearst was this, I don't think he's still alive, but he was this billionaire out in California. He had the media. He had a corner on the market on media. And so he had just incredible wealth. His daughter was the heir to the Hearst fortune. And back in the 70s, she got, whether she was kidnapped or voluntarily went, that has been debated over the years. She got hooked up with this, wasn't the PLO, it was Lebanese, or Symbionese, or, yeah, they're SLO. And so she was part of this underground movement where she was kind of living in squalor. She was kind of, she was running from the law. She was living, and when you saw the contrast, you thought there's no way she would choose for that, right? She was a daughter of Hearst. She, you know, people go and they tour the Hearst mansion in California because it's so incredible. Their wealth was so outstanding. Our adoption far exceeds the picture of who we are as a child of the king versus what we oftentimes choose to live in is so extreme, way beyond that, as any kind of picture. We need to return to the joy of our salvation. In Galatians, Paul says, where, he says to those guys, where, when did you lose that joy? When did you lose that understanding of your adoption, of the fact that you're a child of the king, that you're not an orphan? When did that escape your memory? Because you're not living like that. We oftentimes can be in that same position as well. We've got to develop and cultivate that depth of understanding. The reason, one of the reasons we do this for many reasons. One of them is, as one author put it, the best thing we can give our folks, the best thing we can give the people that God has sovereignly brought into our lives is our holiness. That was his way. He wasn't talking about self-righteous purity or some sort of I'm better than you in terms of holiness. It was his way of describing union with Christ, that we've been set apart as this adopted child of the living Lord. And the best thing we can give the people that we're connected with, that God's brought into our life, is to view and experience and enjoy that relationship with the living Lord. And we can kind of live that out before them. So we need to grow in the gospel. That's where we would put a lot of initial emphasis if we are going to be effective in incorporating new Christians. As well, we need to make it personal with them. Make it very, very personal. When you look at Jesus' ministry, he always made it personal, all the time. No matter what interaction he had, he always made it about a relationship. It was never just about business. It was never just about the issue. It was never about numbers or stats. It was never about just pursuing the right course. It was always about relationship. And so he always made it personal. And so we're going to have to find out how to do that in our own scenario as we reach out and try to work with these folks. So a couple things that can help us is be challenged in our heart. And a lot of us don't know how to make it personal. We know how to be businesslike. We know how to instruct. We know how to maybe even encourage and move them forward in their next step. But we really struggle with making it about a relationship. And so we're going to have our hearts challenged before the Lord and understand that this is really tied to when I have to be challenged before God to try to make this relationship between us more personal. It's really just me trying to live out that number one commandment that Jesus answered for the rich young ruler, you know? When he said, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so as I move toward that and make it more about the relationship, things are going to begin to change for me and for them. Watchman Nee writes about this in the book, The Character of God's Workman. And he says, many who work for God have a serious deficiency, lacking in the love of humanity. They lack the proper respect towards men, and they lack as well a knowledge of the value of man in God's sight. Whether or not you are successful in your future work for God depends chiefly on your attitude towards the value of man. The primary sense of Jesus' phrase, the Son of Man came, lies in the Lord's tremendous interest in man, so much so as to become a man himself. We don't often think about this, but a lot of us lack here, myself included. I've got to be challenged before God to allow my heart to be expanded, to allow my heart to be softened toward these individuals. These are not stats for my church. I'm not moving toward them for the purpose of just growing my church. I'm moving toward them out of a relationship of love. That's what I'm called to do by God himself. So I'm not going to be able to conjure this up myself. I've got to get this from God, because in my heart of hearts, I use people. I judge. I'm negative. I don't want to move toward anyone for the purpose of that relationship. I only want to use them as a stepping stone or a building block. So I've got to be challenged by God myself in order to develop this kind of heart. In order to make it personal, we're going to have our schedules kind of revamped before the Lord. And this, again, it's not just something that we do by taking our Outlook program and rearranging some things. It's really an across-the-board change that has to happen in our thinking. You know, if we excavated Jesus' day timer today, you know, and we started flipping through the pages, what would we find on there? You know, there's going to be, you know, teach at the Mount, you know, enter Solomon's portico, you know. But almost every line is going to be, deal with Peter, you know, get with John and Andrew, hang out with that woman at the well. It's going to be people. It's all about people. That was his entire ministry, was moving up close and building the relationships with people. And I know that a lot of us think, you know, I don't have time. I've got a job. I've got certain ministries I've got to fulfill. I've got kids, or I've got school, or whatever it might be. I don't know how we're going to get to it, but some way, some fashion, God wants to intertwine within all of that the people that he's crossing your lives with. He wants to make it so part of your schedule that it's not a matter of not having time for this person because of this thing, but it's a matter of, okay, now that I bring these two together, you know, who else can I include? How can I get this around more people? We've got to somehow challenge ourselves here and really make this a point of connection with folks. We see that Paul did this all the time. Not only Jesus did it, Paul did it. And he was a busy guy. And he's in writing to the Thessalonians, he says, for we never came with flattering speech. We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He spent so much time with these guys that he's able to say, I nurtured you, I presented myself as an example constantly to you, and I was instructive with you. I was able to impart to you like a father would his own children. He made those relationships a deep part of his work, a deep part of his daily lifestyle of ministry with the people that he was around. You can bet that this incorporated those folks into the body of Christ because they had that living example right in front of them. Oswald Sanders has written a book years ago called Spiritual Leadership. And again, it as well is down at the bookstore. And he writes a chapter on time, which is well worth the read. And in one of the paragraphs there, he points out that every one of us have the same amount of time. Every one of us. We have 24/7, right? But then he takes that week and he breaks it down and he says, when you take away for sleeping 8 hours a night, and travel and eating, which might be 3 hours a day, and, you know, he goes through work, 8 hours. He says, we all end up with the same amount of expendable time at the end of the week. We've all got 35 hours, he says, of choice there. What do we choose at that point with those 35 hours? And how we choose to invest that time, he says, will make or break you as a servant of God. He says, because that investment into people becomes the very thing that results in eternal life for others, that results in health and well-being, that results in laying up treasure in heaven, essentially, is what he says. We've got to look through our schedules and make that a priority, I think. As well, I think we've got to really rethink our playing field. You know, when we start reaching out to folks, when they come through our door in our home group or in our larger meetings, in our Sunday service or whatever, we've got the furniture set and we've got the silver all polished. They've kind of seen it and we keep inviting them back to it, right? And that makes sense. But what we are doing is we're asking them to be a big part of our playing field. Come and join us. Come and take part in what we've prepared because we've done it so well. You know, that's kind of the message that we're sending at that point. We've got to rethink that. We've got to get out on their turf. And we've got to be able to mix it up with them and be able to hang out with their activities and their parties and their interests, which can take us into kind of scary, kind of unknowns at times, right? Because you never know what's going to pop up around the corner. You can't control that environment. Sometimes there are some difficult situations that you've got to address. Yeah, that's right. Because it's messy out there. And that's okay. If we're trying to just make our community sterile, then the only people we're ever going to win into it are those who like sterility, you know? That's it. That's the only people we'll win in. We've got to be able to go out and hang with them and get up next to them on their turf and at their own, in their own parties and in their own activities. And it will mean sacrifice on our part. But what it does, what all this does, is it develops our heart for them. And we start seeing them in their own environment. And we start seeing them for who they are. As folks who sometimes are pretty much in bondage to the way that they were raised. Or the vices that they've been addicted to. Or some of the lifestyle that they're kind of drawn and tempted by. And that enlarges our heart for them, and all of a sudden we'll begin to have compassion for where they're at, rather than just inviting them into our environment. So we've got to make it personal with them. Yeah, we talk here about we have lots of come and see ministries. So we set up things here at the church and we invite people out to them. We have things in homes, parties and dinners and discussions, and we ask them to come and see. But we've also got to go and be lights to them on their territory as well. In this whole process of incorporating new Christians, we need to grow ourselves. We need to make it very personal and make it more about the relationship as well as about their relationship with Christ. But as well, we need to encourage and strengthen their growth in the gospel. And when I say encourage, I'm not talking about just words of encouragement. I'm not talking about niceties, you know, just kind of urging them on. This word is really a tough word. It's kind of a battle term. And it means to strengthen courage, to embolden the courage that possibly is there but may not be there. And so it's to come up alongside of someone and actually strengthen their resolve or their direction to go in the way that God is calling them to go. And so we're going to try to encourage, we're going to try to strengthen their resolve to do several things, to go in several directions. And the first thing is to get around the body of Christ. We've started to reach out to them. They may have come to a couple meetings. Maybe we're meeting them out for coffee or for lunch or whatever and trying to win them in. That's great. We need to build that personal relationship with them. But then we need to, as well, just intentionally get them around members of the body of Christ. Get them around the group activities that are going on. Get them around our friends who have community already. Because this speaks so highly of the witness of the Holy Spirit. You know, you've heard the term the mystical witness of the Spirit. This is where it takes place. I don't know if you remember when you came around. When I first came around, I didn't understand what I was seeing. But what I saw were people that really cared about each other, that were honest with each other. They would challenge. They would sacrifice for one another. They would come outside of their own comfort to move toward me or to move toward the other people around. And what I saw, I didn't realize it at the time, but it was the Holy Spirit infusing their community. And I loved it. And I wanted it bad. I didn't know how to get it, but I knew I wanted it. As we get these folks around the body of Christ, around real community, this becomes a factor that draws them in to wanting to be more a part of who they already are. Because that's all we're doing here, you guys. If they are in Christ, they're already a member of the body of Christ. That's happened already spiritually. It's true. It will never change. All we're doing is trying to help them practice that out, help them live that out. And that takes time. And it's a fight. A lot of times. It's a real battle. And so we're going to want to enlist the body of Christ's help in this. As well, we want to encourage and embolden them to start giving themselves away, to start getting outside of themselves. We are all so self-indulgent and self-focused that even when we come into Christ, we're going to carry all of that baggage with us. And immediately, sometimes I think we're too soft here. Sometimes I think, well, they're new, we won't really ask them for much, you know. What we're doing right there, we know what the key to fulfillment is, right? Jesus told us, we've got it right here in these passages. It is more blessed or more fulfilling to give than to receive. If we hold off from getting each other to get outside of yourself. Let's go serve this person. Let's go get involved in this ministry. Why don't you come along with me and we'll go move these guys because they don't have the money to hire movers. As we start moving them toward giving themselves away sacrificially, it actually fulfills part of who they were created to be. When we withhold that, we kind of withhold blessing. We call this ministry is a means of growth. It's a means of God's grace pouring out to us. And so if we hold back on getting them tied into ministry, then we're withholding them really experiencing blessing from the Lord. So we invite folks around. We ask them, hey, have you ever considered volunteering? Have you ever considered getting involved in helping that guy out? It seems like you two have kind of a connection. They need help here. Why don't you go and be that source of help for them? All of a sudden now, they're finding their role. They're going to begin to discover their gifting, and they're going to see how spiritually connected they are to the body of Christ already. Got this quote by Viktor Frankl, who's a atheistic psychologist. And in his concentration camp days of World War II, he wrote about this observation. He says, the more one forgets himself by giving himself to a cause to serve or to another person to love, the more human he is and the more he actualizes himself. You know, and these aren't terms that we would necessarily use, but what he's basically saying is we were created to give ourselves away, and we're going to be healthier when we do give ourselves away in service. Let's get the new folks engaged in that. Let's help them see that they've got a role and that they can have a vital input right away into serving others. We want to encourage their personal growth by helping them fall in love with the Word. And that's what this whole conference is about, rediscovering the Word. Let's help these new folks really fall in love with it. It is about community. We are about a lot of social get-togethers and building friendship. We are about having fun and lots of activity. But man, we got to get them into the Word right away. You know, this might happen at your Bible studies. It can happen on a weekly basis. It's more likely going to happen if you start opening up the Word with them and dissecting it with them. Not because you're theologically trained, but maybe because you've all just heard that passage from Briscoe downstairs. And so you turn around and you share this with this guy. And all of a sudden, as their eyes get wide about how the eyes of their heart can be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling. All of a sudden, you're developing them a real love for God's Word. All of a sudden, you're making a connection for them that won't easily be broken because God has forged that connection. You know, a lot of our social gatherings, a lot of our meetings, especially for brand new folks, can do the trick of really drawing them in. But a lot of times, it begins to lose its flavor. People go through dissonance. They go through a lot of doubts. They get hit up by the world and by temptation and by the enemy, which we'll take a look at. If we bypass this, then they can very easily come in, enjoy for a while, and head right back out. And we'll never see them again. Let's get them into the Word. And this is especially true for older men today. Because, you know, it's not that women shouldn't also be connected to the Word, or boys and girls both shouldn't be. But older men are not going to be held by the social gathering, typically. They're not going to be held by the relationships, typically. But they can be held by the Word, because it's the power of God. And so let's get them into the Word, and let's show them this is way more than about this meeting, or this leader, or even this community. This is really about you and God. And we can turn them on to that over and over again. The Word is powerful. If we are kind of ho-hum about it, we'll never be able to pass this on. And so we've got to be rejuvenated in our heart about how incredible the Word is. How it can richly dwell in us to the point of overflowing into other people's lives. how, like Psalm 119, how it can actually become our delight. Did you know that you can actually, it doesn't have to be a drag to get into the Word. That's how most of us approach it. Oh, I'm supposed to get into the Word. It can be our delight. Let's go to the Lord and call for that. It's never been my delight. I want it to be my delight. Would you make this something that's so infused in my heart that my love for the Word actually spills out into other people's lives? If you abide in my Word, then you're truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you experienced real freedom? We've got to help them experience that by falling in love, and how we can be changed dramatically by the Word. This is going to be huge in our efforts to help them graft into the body of Christ more effectively and become incorporated. As well, we got to help them take steps of faith. You know, when you read through Scripture over and over again, God's always showing up, right? Because it's His book. That's what He wanted to kind of display. It's how He shows up in history and kind of emerges on the scene over and over. Typically, it's when men and women have kind of gone off into this step of faith, into this kind of scary, unknown place. And all of a sudden, God shows up. They've taken this leap out into some unknown place that they have felt God has called them to. Abraham heading out into the wilderness. God kept showing up. Moses being led away. God kept showing up. You see this kind of thing, and what we need to do, I think, with the new folks is help them understand your experience of God can often be in those places that you're trying to avoid, that you're trying to resist. The relationships that you're alienated from, the tasks at hand that you're avoiding because it's overwhelming or because it's too scary to move toward. As we help them understand, these are actual opportunities for God to show you His power and His grace, then we can help encourage and embolden them to take those steps of faith and move toward that relationship at work, which is so alienated, or sharing their faith in Christ with somebody that they're feeling pretty resistant to doing, or moving toward a spouse or family member or whatever it might be. As they exercise their faith, it's going to strengthen their faith, just like physical exercise strengthens our muscles. And so we've got to help them kind of get turned on to that, and that's going to help them move forward. And finally, we got to help them recognize obstacles. There's going to be a lot of obstacles to what's going on as far as incorporating them into community. And you know, the best kind of coaches, parents, trainers all try to think down the road, what's the obstacle that's going to take this person off course? And that's what we've got to kind of do as well. We're going to have to think through, and I've came up with four of them. I'm sure there's more. We have an incredible obstacle in our enemy. Our enemy will not be silent about them becoming more involved in the body of Christ. Our enemy will not quiet down. He's been ripped off. His kingdom has just been plundered if they're a new Christian. And he's going to come out fighting. And so we've got to help them understand that, not in a paranoid way or an obsessive way, but in a way that kind of draws their attention to the fact that maybe it's not coincidental that as I got involved in following Jesus Christ, all of a sudden this job offer shows up across the country. Or all of a sudden this new girlfriend enters into the picture and wants to get back with me. Maybe those aren't coincidences. We need to alert them to the fact that he's the father of lies, he's the accuser of the brethren, and that the thoughts and the weight and the oppression that can go along with being a king or a child of the king is normal. That's normative. And so let's not miss this. We've got to help them understand they've got a real enemy in the making. There was a gal that we reached out, my wife and I reached out to for a while, and we turned her on to this book. She was kind of into the New Age at the time. This was in the early 90s. And we gave her a book and asked her to read it. And when she read it, I saw her about 2 weeks later, she received Christ. And then her entire life, she said, she felt like had just been stripped away from her. Her boyfriend not only broke up with her, but moved out and took everything she owned. Her parents disowned her at the time, not because she received Christ, but for other reasons. She lost her job. Everything was stripped away. So when I see her 2 weeks later, I was like, hey, did you get a chance to read that book? And she just burst out in tears. And she said, yeah, and my life sucks. And ever since I received Christ, and I was like, wait a minute, you received Christ? What do you mean? You know? And so she explained it, and she says, but everything bad that could happen has happened. And so we had to sit down and talk about the enemy. Was it just a quote? I don't know if it was the enemy, but I know it certainly could have been, and that those maneuvers are not outside of his realm and not outside of his power. Let's help them be aware of that so that they're not just crushed by the weight of life, but they're able to put it into a category that this is spiritual warfare. So now I have it. She had a choice at that point. Do I cave in and feel sorry for myself and blame God, or do I rise up as his child and fight this battle that's already started without me even knowing that it started? We can help them grow strength and courage in all this. The Lord's bondservant, that's you and me, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's show them some scripture that brings up our enemy, that shows the reality of that realm, that spiritual battle that they're going, that they're involved in. Another obstacle is when we don't recognize that they may have no category for what we're talking about. Okay, so we're steeped in community. We're steeped in the body life that we've formed since we've been a part of our church or since we've been a Christian. We understand all of the lingo and all of the jargon that goes along with it. Accountability, involvement, fellowship, sanctification, all of that stuff. Guys, they often have no category for any of that. And so we may be speaking a total foreign language to them. Let's be aware of that. Let's be sensitive to that. Just because they've come to a couple meetings, or just because they grew up as a Christian, in a Christian household, in a Christian church, and now they're coming around to ours, it doesn't mean that apples and oranges are weighing out with them. So when we speak of fellowship, when we speak of commitment or involvement in the body of Christ, they may think that they're very committed coming out every month. Once a month is more than what I was doing. That's pretty committed. You know, when I started giving financially to the Lord's work, I was giving $4 a week, and I thought that was a big deal. I had never given any of my money away. So $4 a week, I was making $400 a week. That's why I decided on $4. It was 1%, and that was all I was going to give. And, you know, when I was challenged by that, it expanded my understanding of the whole idea of being a generous giver. The same is true with this. They may not have a clue. They may be unaware of what Scripture is calling them to. So I've got to be able to be patient, and I've got to move up next to them. We've got to kind of introduce them to new things over and over and over again, so that it gives a chance for the Spirit to come in and bring the conviction and bring the challenges. So we had a couple that came around our group years ago from a church background. They were both Christians. They loved the Word. They loved fellowship. They loved our church. It was so obvious. They wanted to be discipled. It was so obvious that they were really enthusiastic to come around. But we noticed over the next few months that there was really a lot of sporadic involvement on their part. They might come 2 weeks and then be gone for three, come a week and then be gone for another 2 weeks, would start up a study and then would decide, nah, this isn't for me, and back off. And we realized, this went on for about 2 years, we realized we could put the press on these guys. We could say, you guys are believers. What's going on? You know, you know the Word. Why aren't you getting this? We could have put the press on, but in conversations with my wife, we realized it's not a heart issue on their part. It's a category issue. They grew up where fellowship, where community was a meeting. It wasn't really about being tied in as the body of Christ. And so the burden fell on us to win them into that, to come up next to them and show them what it meant to be a part of the body of Christ, rather than just teach them what it meant and call on them to respond. Is this making sense to you guys? Because I think we really blow it here a lot. We get so entrenched into who we are as a Christian and to our own local body of Christ, that when others don't kind of have a buy-in to it, we get a little pushy with them. And we get kind of legalistic. And we think, what gives? Why don't you understand? We're all doing this. Why aren't you doing this? We've got to realize it might not be a heart issue. It might be, you know, this isn't derogatory, but it might be that they're clueless about this. And so we've got to give them a clue. We've got to keep introducing them to this new category that Christ draws them into. We've got to help. Oh, and so let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Let's be patient with them and keep uncovering the beauty of community. That's what's going to win them into this. We've got to recognize and help uncover and answer their misconceptions as well. They've got a lot of misconceptions rolling around their head about what it looks to be involved. We talked a little bit about this, about what it looks like to be a part of the community. Let's help them understand what that is and not just assume that they know what kind of participation maybe God might be calling for from them. Let's ask them questions. Where do you think God is asking you to be more involved? Where do you think God wants you to connect with some of the people that you've been meeting? How much deeper do you think God would like you to go with the Word right now? And as we do that, rather than just expecting them to kind of come along our train of thought, then it's going to really help them make that decision, which is going to help them commit to being a disciple of Christ. So Jill and I have been doing Christian work for over 25 years. When we talk to new folks about incorporation, about involvement, about fellowship, about ministry, we need to be aware they're kind of reading all of this as they look at us. And they're probably thinking, if you're asking me to do that, I can't do that. I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be involved as much as you guys are involved. We got to kind of raise up those misconceptions and help voice them for them so that they're able to say, we're able to say to them, what is it that the Lord's, what's the next step that the Lord's asking you to take in moving toward Him, in moving toward the body of Christ? That can be another obstacle. And you and I can be an obstacle. If we're not thinking about these things, if we're not voicing these misconceptions for them, if we're just holding our own misconceptions, it's just going to happen. Oh, if they want to grow, they'll come around. I wanted to grow. When I saw the body of Christ in action, I loved it and I was attracted. But guess what? The world was way more stimulating. And if people hadn't kept coming out to me and making it an intentional effort on their part to help incorporate me into the body of Christ, I would still be in the world. I'd be out there far, far out there in the far country. So we've got to understand that we can sometimes hold misconceptions as well. We can hold on to selfishness in a significant way that's going to block our ability to help them move toward community. Like I said before, follow-up, we would call incorporation, we would use the term follow-up as well. Follow-up can be some of the hardest work because it's going to challenge your schedules. It's going to challenge your comfort. It's going to take you out of what you're used to dealing with. You've developed this finely oiled machine called your schedule, and it's going to totally interrupt it and take you out of there. It's going to stretch you with money. It's going to stretch you with patience. And character issues are going to emerge out of this. Insecurities, because they're not responding to your efforts of sacrifice. And we've got to realize we're called to work hard. That's why we signed up as Christian workers. You know, we could have just as easily received Christ and never picked up the Bible again and never gone to any courses, never tried to minister to anybody, and by God's grace, He would allow for that. It would grieve Him, but He would allow for it. And yet we've chosen to step forward and say, I want to do something that's worthwhile, that's eternal. Well, guess what? It's hard work. Whitfield said, I'm never better than when I'm on the full stretch for the Lord. Here was a guy who was out doing open-air preaching. He was writing teachings every day and then giving them every night. He was traveling all over. He killed himself early. He died at an early age because he ran himself to death. You know, that's not what we're suggesting. We are suggesting it's going to be hard work. He recognized that he was called to hard work. Paul recognized it when he says, we all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He took it upon himself that there was going to be hardship. He knew that this was not going to be a life of comfort or ease. And yet he recognized that there was a real payoff. There was eternal reward in it. We need to stretch ourselves. We need to find the patience. We need to play this role of helping them grow, making it personal, encouraging their own personal growth, and then recognizing obstacles. We need to take that, I think, as a personal call to play our role in the body of Christ, because He wants to use you to help connect other members of the body of Christ and graft them in. So Peter says, coming to Him as to coming to Christ, as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. He says, we are, each of us as Christians, are living stones, and we're being built up in the spiritual house of God. This is a picture of the body of Christ. And I found this picture of this rock wall, which kind of illustrates this. Each one of these stones could represent us as Christians, and we're living stones. So that's, it's not this dead piece of artwork, but there's actually an organism going on here. And what you see, though, through this piece of art, is you see there's real function to each one of these. Each one of them has a role. Each one of them has a function. Each one of them are tied and knitted deeply into the whole. Each one kind of carries with it a beauty that goes beyond its individual beauty. And, by the way, if one of them is plucked out of there, you're going to know it. You're going to recognize it, right? Because it's grafted in. Without incorporation, we essentially have just as many living stones, but there's no way of seeing that beauty that God's created through the body of Christ, of seeing that, that incorporation, or that grafting, the weaving together of one member to another. Though this has a level of beauty, so you, though you see a level of function, it's nowhere near what we could have as we incorporate and do our role of building in the body of Christ. As well, any one of these could be picked off and lost. Nobody would ever know the difference. You'd never be able to tell that. So Paul says to the Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Our personal growth in Christ can spill over, as we're firmly rooted, spill over into other people's lives and actually help them become grafted into something that's going to change their existence here on earth. My involvement in the body of Christ has changed my life. It's changed my family. I'm sure yours has too. So let's do the hard work of helping others move in and not just expect that to happen or think that it's just going to happen. So I'll end there. How are we doing on time? 11:34. So if we've got a couple questions or clarifications, got some time for that. Yeah, Penny.
You know, you were talking about how important it is to share the word and get them involved in the word. Now, would you, if you have a newer Christian and they're just taking little baby steps towards getting involved in the body of Christ or home back, would you get involved in doing a regular Bible study with them? Is that putting the cart before the horse?
Before they get involved, like in the body of Christ, or before they're committed, you know, I personally, I wouldn't be opposed to it, but I guess I have to say it would depend on the individual. And so, if I felt like maybe they were too dependent on me, and I was hoping to kind of help them expand that a little bit, I might include the body of Christ more rather than just make it one-on-one. But I wouldn't be opposed to it because the word is so powerful, I guess. And so maybe it won't be an intensive, we're going to do a six-month study on, you know, Isaiah or something. But, you know, how about if we look at some passages about the body of Christ? Boy, that'd be a great study to do for 2 or 3 weeks with them over coffee. You know, something like that where it's introducing them to the joy and the vigor that they can really experience from the Word. This happened early in my life. In fact, I don't think I was a believer at the time. And a guy started cracking open the Word with me. And it wasn't just all salvation verses. Repent. You know, it wasn't just all in my face. But it was about the beauty. It basically spoke of the beauty of God's Word. So that can be powerful. Yeah. Okay. Okay, good. So how do we help somebody who's entrenched? How were we helped? And remember, we've got to realize we're all individuals. So the timeline for me versus the timeline for them, or it's actually the timeline for me versus the timeline for them, isn't the question, but how were we helped? So let's hear from you guys how you were helped.
I think I had a real warped view of what actual freedom was when I was in a relationship with Christ for a long time. Like over a year, I think, I thought that freedom was doing what you wanted because that's what Christ said.
Okay,
was.
Good.
But it's like I got taken through and hammered. We were studying Galatians in my high school group, in my college home church I was switching into, and in our college cell group. And it was just like, freedom. What is freedom actually? Freedom is that you do not have to sin anymore.
Okay.
It isn't sin. It's the fact that you no longer have to be in change to do that sin.
So it might be a particular emphasis on that idea of sin versus freedom, sin versus slavery. What else? What else could it be?
For me, it's like being brought to a breaking point where I realized just on my own effort that I was doing what I didn't want to do.
Okay.
I didn't know how to stop.
Okay, good. Good. So a little bit of Romans 7, maybe. Yeah, that would be a great discussion or study. Yeah. Okay.
But given the history of the last 6 months of her, whatever, maybe she is having some victory there with God. Sometimes we don't see it because we really don't know. But, you know, you can see yourself not wanting that anymore, not letting Satan control your mind, not having that burden of sin, and you're having some victory. Maybe sometimes we're seeing a lifestyle that
okay. So maybe a discussion then with them about, you know, have you seen evidence of God's work in your life? Is this an area that you've even thought you need freed up from? Because maybe they don't see that. Okay. That he wanted to make number one, right?
Number one, I'm like, oh, no. So maybe sometimes we don't know where God's on the heart.
Making an open discussion about it. And by that, I don't mean badgering. I don't mean bringing it up every time we get together. But having that freedom where we can talk about that. That is a real healthy environment of community. Yeah. Good. Right. 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 That's excellent. Thanks for bringing that up. That's really excellent.
I like how you threw it back, but how has God that falls right in line with your point about making it personal.
Mm.
And I think that's a great opportunity to sort of identify them and get on their level and be like, look, I've struggled with
these
areas too. Like, I've been there. Like, I know what it's like to work through these issues and stuff. And, like, this is what it's been like as I've progressed in this area.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I'm, like, completely perfect in that area, but just, like, this is how I've sort of, you know, gained victory over that.
Mm-hmm.
So just really making it personal with them and identifying with them, like, that it is a real struggle and, you know, this is my life and how I sort of
work. Right.
I think that can sort of really paint, like, a positive.
That's great. That is great. What we're doing is we're not just trying to stop the sin, right? They're going to sin. And the sin was dealt with on the cross, right? So that's been covered. It's helping them kind of connect and get a vision for the freedom they could have from the sin. And that's going to be a real key part of it. I'm going to take one or two more on this, and then we'll go to another one. And then Matt. Yeah. Right. Oh, yeah. Cast that vision.
Yeah, cast that vision that, hey, you know, he has something planned for you in your life, and he has something that he wants you to be engaged and involved in.
Right.
Learn more about who God is and who they are in God, and they will strive to become more sinful.
Right.
Your life will change.
Good. Good. Matt?
Well, I was thinking the same thing, because when you look at especially new believers, they're coming around, you see, especially I see a lot of the issues that are there, and I see the symptoms of the heart, but God always says it's a heart issue, so it's easy to focus on
right.
sin, but it seems like every time, like, Paul brings up, you're doing this, this, and this, he always says, but don't. He always gives a why, which is
okay.
because God has done this, this, and
right.
And
well,
like,
so let's point him back to God.
It's easy to get on the area of saying, like, let's, no, let's. You can experience freedom from this, but why can you experience freedom? Like, I think going back to the identity stuff. The only
good.
Times I've ever felt any freedom on, especially the deeper sins, isn't because I can force myself,
right.
will myself to stop those things, even for a long period of time. But my heart's still on until I can really see what God's done for me.
Good. Okay, one more
so, yes,
on this.
Something I noticed, just as like a couple recent salvations in my high school home church, is. You know, these kids, some kids come from broken homes and, you know, they don't really experience joy day to day, you know. And when they accept Christ genuinely, you know, they feel this sense of, you know, God's Holy Spirit coming inside them and they feel like this joy instantly. And, you know, just talking to them, it's almost like they're not really outright saying it, but they're like, you know, I really want to get involved. I want to, you know, find things for me to do, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so something I know the first lady was talking about this a little bit, but something I wanted to kind of say to her is even like, discipleship is a big thing. Getting them involved in the discipleship, you know, one-on-one kind of thing where you're giving them even like an assignment week to week, you know, like, hey, go memorize the New Testament, something, you know. Something like that, you know. I think that's really cool. Just getting them involved in this with, like, recent salvations. That's something I've seen. Just, you know, this joy. They're ready to do it, you know.
Right, right.
So, that's what I wanted to say to her, but she left.
And, that's good, though.
I have another comment real quick on the thing where you talk about the playing field. And that is a big thing. You know, as Christians, yeah, I get comfortable just, like, doing my thing I'm used to doing every
right,
week or whatever.
Right,
you know, something, the biggest example we have is Jesus Christ himself, you know. He's
totally.
A badass.
Yeah.
He wasn't this, you know, wuss going around. Yeah, he's reaching out to prostitutes, going to, you know, parties and stuff like
right.
that. You know,
right.
You know,
so, you know, if you think about it, he didn't invite everybody to the temple. That was his playing field, right?
Yeah.
He didn't invite everybody there. He went there to push them out
yeah.
and get them out of the temple into the neighborhoods and into the people's own backyards. So, yeah, that's excellent. So is that helpful?
That's so helpful.
Good. Great. Glad we could do it. That's the body of Christ working. How about any other questions we got? Yeah. Well, because we don't have like a big structure, programmatic approach, it's all done on home group basis. It's all varies depending on the home group. Usually folks are brought into Xenos through a member of one of the home groups. And so they're followed up, they're taken care of, their relationships tend to revolve around that home group. And so we don't ask them to go through like a membership class or anything like that. Basically, how we would describe it is, if they keep coming back, they're a member of Xenos. And then, depending on where they're at personally, we might invite them into a more personal study. We might invite them to start taking classes. It just really depends on where they're at in their walk with Christ and in their own ability to absorb and take what can be offered. So there isn't any one prescribed way. It's really quite different in each home group.
So for instance, when you have people visit Sunday services on a Sunday that they've never been to a Sunday service before, your staff doesn't do any follow-up with them?
We have like feedback cards, and we have a welcome booth. So we stuck up that list of initial attempts. And so if somebody approaches us and says, hey, I'd like to get involved, how do I become a member, what do I need to do, we always direct them to keep coming. You know, this meeting that you're at right now is pretty important because we're getting fed the word through that, and we encourage you to check out home groups. And so here's a list, or what neighborhood, what are you looking for? If they're college age, we'll turn them onto a college home group. If it's geographical for them, we'll find a home group in their area, whatever that might be. Does that make sense? Deke?
Yeah. Could you talk to me for a minute about, invariably there are going to be people that we've maybe done all these tests with.
Okay, good. Good. How do we deal? Well, if they're not incorporated within 3 months, we ask them to leave. We just kick them out. you know, that's their choice, and we can't make that choice for them. You know, it's just like this gal that was brought up. Sin is these people's choice. We can offer the feast to them, and we can offer the pathway to freedom to these guys, but we can't make them take that. So if we're doing this with somebody, the way I view it might be a little different than some. The way I view it is, if somebody's coming around to my group week after week and yet never really engaging in body life and never really becoming incorporated and stuff like that, I'm going to continue to extend love and shepherding to that individual as they come around. But if they're showing year after year that, you know, I'm not really all that interested in getting involved in service or taking up my role as a member of the body of Christ, then I'm, you know, my hands are kind of tied. I'm going to challenge them when I can, when that's appropriate. Certainly teachings hopefully will challenge them. But I'm going to kind of leave it in their court. Obviously, they're not ready to take that next step with the Lord. And so I'm going to keep presenting it as a next step, but I'm not necessarily going to hold them to it because I don't feel like that's our place. Now, somebody else in a different environment or different home group might have a whole different approach. So, yeah.
How do we take what you've taught us here or what we've been trying to do? How do we imprint that on that?
Okay, good. I think you just sit down and you talk about this. There's notes on the website under terms follow-up and incorporation. This teaching and the notes are on the website from last year. I think we take our disciples through that stuff. And we don't just assume that they're going to know how to do it. They're not going to know how to do it. And so at a at one of our larger meetings, we had three or four guests, and I turned to this buddy who had been around for about a year, and I said, hey, why don't you go get on those guys? I'm going to go talk to these guys over here. And, you know, after a little bit, I looked back, and he was just sitting in a seat. And I went back, and I was like, what are you doing? You know, why aren't you getting on the... He was like, what do you mean? You know? You know, I was assuming that he knew what it looked like to follow up. And he had no clue what it looked like. And so we've got to instruct and turn them on. Right.
Long story short,
right.
You know, a lot of people are very terrified of that. Just a few years back, I remember, same example, she talks about this one particular lady. Total messed up life. I mean, both parents died, drugs, blah, blah, blah. I mean, terrible. And she got to go back to back. And you talk about a witness. It just does change lives. And a lot of people are afraid, but boy, if you can get somebody engaged, you know, a short-term vision.
Right.
Back to back down Mexico, it's a whole setup for, you know, little kids from five or six, I say. And on a, you know, grandmother, they have it, and it's not dangerous places. A lot of people, oh my God.
So back to back is a ministry down in Mexico, Monterrey, Mexico, that serves orphans. And a lot of our, not only our youth, but a lot of families and home, adult home groups have gotten involved in going down there for short-term trips. So yeah, that's a great strategy. Right. 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 Anything, yeah.
From any of this, and the format doesn't lend itself to being able to do that. I mean, how do you even begin to help people think like that?
Boy, it's hard. You know what I would suggest, and this, I know we don't have the time to go into this, but one thing I would, the main thing I would suggest is find one person you can do that with, yourself. And so we can't steer that ship. We can't turn that whole ship. But man, if we can impact one other person and do this work of incorporation with one other person, all of a sudden, you know, it will get noticed. God will make sure that gets noticed. And as we do that with them and we turn them on to doing it with somebody else, I mean, that's really discipleship. What we're talking about. And, you know, there are other things we can do. We can suggest that, you know, if there's a certain pastor in the church or a leader that might be open to listening to teachings on this or something, you know, we can always do that and feed them MP3s or whatever it takes. But I would do what God's convicting me to do on it. And he's probably, I think he convicts all of us. We're all called to disciple. And we're all called to follow up. And any one of us can do, and we're called to evangelism. So there's your three, you know, evangelism, discipleship in community is the central mission of the church. And so we can, each one of us can do that. We don't have to be a leader. We don't have to go to seminary. We can all do that. So that's the short answer, and I'm sure it's way insufficient. But boy, I really feel for you, man. That would be frustrating. That would be really hard. Why don't we pray? And I want to pray for you guys, because that would be a big task. Lord, we pray for these folks, and we pray for anybody else that's in a similar situation. You want your word unleashed. You want the body of Christ in action and in vital connection and movement with one another, so much so that it draws attention to you. Lord, you say that we're the light set in the city, Lord. So I really pray for these guys. I pray that you empower them to connect with one other person. Prepare somebody to connect with them, Lord. You do the sovereign work of intersecting their life with somebody else so that they can become examples to the church, Lord. And we really pray for our roles. You've called us to many different roles, whether it's employer or spouse or child or parent. We want to play these roles with integrity, Father, so we really pray that you infuse us with your spirit, that you would fill us with your spirit so that we can connect more deeply with you and enjoy our relationship with you. That's how we want to play these roles, in enjoyment with you, Lord. And we thank you for calling us into service like this. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.